Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for your mercy, for your kindness, for your love, and for your overall goodness towards us. Father, we realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding what you do and who you are. But we realize that you also have given us the Holy Spirit to aid us to perceive some truth. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, realizing that only if you open our minds, we will understand what you have to say to us this evening. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, those of you who come in time, you already know where we're going. But for the rest of you, that's where we're going. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. It simply reads, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received." Now we live in a world that is filled with paradoxes and evil. We see injustice and oppressions take place. Often we observe that those who do not play by the rule seem to get ahead, and those we consider good suffer, while those we consider wicked seem to do well, or do not struggle as what we call the good. People who lie and cheat seem to prosper in business, while those who honestly seek to earn a living seem to have difficulty making ends meet. Or we see seemingly good person or persons die young, while the wicked seem to live long. Now many writers of the scripture have struggled with these difficult observations, wondering why the God who is sovereign, who is good and omnipotent, will allow such things to occur. Job, a complaint of the prosperity of the wicked, in Job chapter 21 verses 7 through 15. Job chapter 21, verses 7 through 15, it reads, "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calf and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of tambourines and harps. They make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, 'Leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What will we gain by praying to him?'" That's the complaint of Job. The psalmist expressed the same concern in Psalms 73 verses 3 through 5. Psalms chapter 73 verses 3 through 5. Of course, we know, you recall, we've studied that in detail. But it reads, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Prophet Jeremiah addressed the same problem in his way in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. It is, "You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet, I will speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" So it is with the same problem of the existence of evil in the face of a good, sovereign, and omnipotent God that prophet Habakkuk dealt with in his book. Now, although we cannot be absolutely certain of the time of the prophetic ministry of Habakkuk, but since his message involves the Babylonians, it is probably that at the waning days of Judah that the prophet delivered his message that we have in this book. Now, if this is the case, it is probably that the prophet gave voice to the shock of Judah when that righteous king Josiah was killed in battle by a pagan Egyptian king Necho, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 29. 2 Kings Second Kings chapter 23, verse 29 reads, "While Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo." Now, the people, no doubt, had questioned as to how God would permit a pagan king to kill such a good king of Israel, of Judah. And so, the prophet's book is one that addressed the people's concern of how the righteous would die in the hand of the unbeliever. Something that is shocking today. The same concern is similar to what we have today. How unbelievers kill Christians today by beheading them. How these Muslims are killing Christians wherever they find them. That shocks believers. And some of these things are the type of thing that Habakkuk saw that led him to all the questions that we're going to be dealing with in this book. That things have shocked him. And the kind of answers that he received also equally shocking. Now, prophetic books are normally concerned with God's instruction or denunciations that are directed to his people. In effect, the prophets normally represented God to people by communicating to them what God wants them to hear or what God wants to say to them. That's what the prophet would do. Tell people what God wants them to know. Thus, for example, Prophet Isaiah began his book by revealing to the people of Israel God's displeasure in their failure to acknowledge him, as conveyed in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 1, 2, 3. It reads, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. So he is telling what God wants Israel to hear. Similarly, Prophet Zephaniah began his book with God's announcement of forthcoming judgment in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Zephaniah Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. He reads the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. That's a message. God is saying, this is what I'm going to do to the planet. So that's what the prophet does. Takes what God has and gives it to the people. However, in the book of Habakkuk, the book is unique in that instead of the prophet speaking primarily for God to the people, he spoke to God about his people and the nation. See, that's about the reverse. In effect, he addressed God, waiting an answer for his actions or lack of actions in the face of evil. Now the book that we're about to study consists of the prophet's complaints to God and God's response to them, and finally, of course, his prayer to God. Now the prophet's first complaint has to do with God's non-response to his plea for help and the existence of violence and injustice, just as we have it today. He was questioning God. His first complaint is given in the form of a question, as for example, look at Habakkuk 1 verse 3. Just so we have where we're going. Look at his question. He says, why do you make me look at injustice? That's his question. Why do you make me look at injustice? Now this question is framed in terms of understanding why there is injustice. So one will expect that God will answer with an explanation for the existence of evil in form of injustice or violence. But that is not what we get from God's response. Now his response actually consisted of a promise to raise up an evil nation to judge his covenant people. Let me try to put it this way before we get there. Just like say, okay, God, why are the Muslims persecuting Christians and killing them everywhere? God said, I'm going to bring more of them. That's exactly what we're going to see here. It sounds just about that. So his response consists really of a promise to raise an evil nation to judge his covenant people. God's response, apparently, to say the least, was shocking to the prophet, and so led to the second complaint of the prophet that has to do with the activities and the success of the wicked, in that God allows the wicked to overrun the righteous, to overrun them. Now this complaint is given in the form of a question that is also given, for example, in verse 13 of Habakkuk 1. Look at we're just reading, introducing it. We'll get to that in detail later on. Where it says, why are you silent? Why the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Again, we will expect God to answer the question of why that was the case. But that is not what we get. Instead, God responded with an assurance of the certainty of the judgment of the wicked. On hearing God's second response and realizing that God is just in spite of what on the surface appears to be contrary, the prophet was moved to prayer that includes a petition for mercy and his response of faith. Now, so our brief summary of the content of the book reveals that the prophet was concerned with the question of why a righteous and a sovereign God tolerates evil or wrongdoing, and that the wicked prosper and rule over the righteous. In effect, he did not understand how God will use evil men to fulfill his purpose in the world. The same kind of problem with which most of us struggle. Now, this is not in my note, but it's just something that I think is appropriate in terms of what's going on. We have all kinds of problems in the Middle East right now with the Muslims. Yet, many people, many Muslims have been saved. They have been converted. I know Moses went to Ethiopia and en route to India, and he told me in the city that he went to live with, there were about 2,000 converts from Islam that came to his meeting. So even when all this started going on, a lot of Christians don't know anything about God. They are complaining, wringing their hands, because they know little about the God they're serving. He is working out his purpose. So don't panic. Don't panic. So, in this case, specifically, the prophet was baffled as to why God would use the ruthless and impetuous Babylonians to execute judgment on his covenant people. That from the prophet's perspective are more righteous than the Babylonians. Now here is the thing, as we get into this book, you will see that whatever we see that was, you know, very cruel people, the same group of people today hasn't changed. You find out. But I'm just introducing it, you know, to tell you what's coming up. Anyway. So the prophet wrestled with what is usually described theologically as theodicy, which is an attempt to defend God's his omnipotence and goodness in the face of the problem of evil in the world. In other words, many Christians think they know God, therefore they want to defend him. That is to say, well, we want to explain why a powerful God allows evil. And they just try to explain. You don't need to explain it. God didn't ask you to do that. And that's what a lot of theologians and people are having problem with. Because we serve the God we created in our mind, not the God of the scripture. Anyway, the prophet's perplexity should be understood in terms of his knowledge of God and in terms of his faith. He believed certain facts about God as to warrant his questions. In other words, there are certain fundamental truths the prophet believed about God. So let us mention some of these briefly, since we will deal with them later in our exposition of the book. So I'll mention some of these that unless he had understood, he wouldn't be asking his question. And that's why most of us, depending on what we understand about God's justice, righteousness, that's why we also battle with the same questions. So let me show you some of the things that he understood about God that led him to these questions. First, Prophet Habakkuk believed in the eternity of God, as reflected in his question in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 12. We're just going through a survey for now to introduce the book. And after that we keep on going. Anyway, it reads, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. So he recognized the eternity of God. Second, the prophet believed that God is the creator of the universe. According to Habakkuk chapter 1, look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "You made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler." So he admitted God is the creator. Third, the prophet believes in God's holy nature, as implied in verse 13 of chapter 1, because it says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent? Why the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" So he believed in the God's holy nature. Of course, in this book we're going to see something else about really what when we say God is holy. It is not usually what people think it is. We'll find out as we study through this book. Fourth, the prophet believed in God's justice. And so his declaration of miscarriage of justice in Habakkuk 1, look at verse 4. Look at what he says. "Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." So he believes God is a just God. That's why he raised a question, or make this kind of statement. Fifth, the prophet believed in the omnipotence of God. And so he spoke of God's power in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4. He reads, "His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden." So it is because he believed in God's omnipotence that he described God as a source of all strength in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, reads, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments." So he recognized God's power, all powerful. Sixth, the prophet believed that God acts in history as he has learned from the past history of God's dealing with Israel and other nations. In other words, he understood that nothing is happening in history that's not from God. Nothing. He understood that. So if for this reason, he could describe God as showing his wrath in history. And he stated, look at verse 12 of the same third chapter. Verse 12 reads, "In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations." So the point is that it is the prophet's belief concerning the nature of God and his ability that tabled his complaint before him. So that's why he was able to raise this issue. Now you see a lot of people, you know many Christians are that way. All they know is God is a loving God. That's all they know. Never mind his righteous God, never mind his just God. And therefore if he's righteous God, he has to have anger towards sinfulness. People don't think about all this. Oh, he's a loving God. How can this loving God do this or do that? They don't think about what sinful people we are. And that God's character requires that he should deal with us in some way and some fashion to show he's a holy God. Anyway, it's not only the prophet's knowledge of the nature of God that we should bear in mind, as we grapple with the perplexity that he dealt with in his book, but also his faith in the Lord. His faith is evident first in his patience. In other words, this is something most believers don't really know about. Patience. That's a mark of somebody who has faith. Patience. So, he showed us his faith through his patience. Look at what he said as implied in Habakkuk 3, look at verse 16. Verse 16 reads, I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. In other words, when we get there, you see what he's saying is, God has told him, don't worry, I'm going to deal with these people. First, I'm going to use them to whoop you. Then I come back and deal with them. And he said, I can't wait when you whoop them. That's what he's doing here. That's patience. He said, I wait patiently. In other words, you know, look at us. We are people who live on what I call fast life. People who live on fast food. So we want everything done yesterday. God doesn't work that way. He wants us to be patient. But we want it done yesterday. He doesn't work that way. But this prophet said, okay, Lord, since you said I'm going to wait, I can't wait to see how you're going to whip these people. Now, the prophet's faith is also evident in the fact that he was able to rejoice in the midst of difficulties. See, that's another mark of faith. Regardless of what difficulties that you face, that you're able to be very calm in the midst of it, if you are, you know, bent out of shape, as they say, that means you're not exercising faith. If you are a person of faith, regardless of what the situation is, you will remain calm. You will be confident that no matter what it is, you can rejoice in the midst of difficulties. So we see this expressed by the prophet. Look at the same chapter 3, look at verses 17 and 18. When he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. So look at what he said. And what I've just described is nothing but what? Economic disaster. But look at what he said in verse 18. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That is to say, nothing that he sees around him, in spite of all his problems or questioning the Lord, he said, in spite of all that, everything that goes around me, don't shake me. I will rejoice. That, my fellow believer, is a characteristic of a mature believer. When no matter what you face, you are calm. Nothing shakes you. Then you are maturing. But when you fall for every little thing that comes and you fall into pieces, oh my, he's so far away that you haven't even begun. So in any event, it is our contention that to deal with the prophet's dilemma that he expressed in his book, we should remember that he was a man who understood God and had faith in him. So he walked through the dilemma of the book under these two facts. In effect, to properly understand the prophet's message to his generation, and of course to us, we should recognize these facts then that we have given about the prophet's view of God and response to God. His questions are those that result from one with complete trust in God, but who has honest questions about God's actions. In other words, the question that you bring to God is because you have complete trust in Him and that you understand Him, at least to the extent that humans claim to do. So really, the questions that he raised is not a question of doubts. It's a question of someone who is trusting. Now the message of the book is really one of encouragement to believers who are in the midst of all kinds of manifestations of evil. To the faithful believers of the time of the prophet, the message seemed to be that they should remain faithful to the Lord, since only if they are faithful will they be assured of God's deliverance when he brings judgment on all those who reject him, or should we say, all the wicked. Now the question of the presence of evil in the world today is one that God has not given full explanation, but he assures us that the wicked will never go unpunished at any time as he determines. Now, as we know, we have talked about the issue of sowing and reaping, the same kind of thing. People think that just because somebody wronged them and it seems like they got away with it, God didn't do anything about it. No, you don't know his timing. And he does. So that's one thing that the prophet knows. Therefore then, in spite of lack of full explanation of evil in the world, you as a believer should patiently wait for God to deal with the wicked. You should exercise faith in the Lord's goodness so that you should be able to rejoice in the midst of difficulties or challenges of this life while you stand in awe of God, acknowledging who he is. Here's the thing. You must be faithful to the Lord to ensure that you are not swept off with the wicked when God brings judgment on people. That is to say, you don't follow the society. You remain faithful to what the Word of God says, no matter what is popular or is not popular. You remain with what the Word of God is, because here is a God. Many times when I illustrate these things that lawyers use, or what we hear from the court, they talk about the doctrine of clean hands. That means if you're going in there to press a case, you better have a clean hand, so to say. Now, here is the thing. I look at it from that analogy. You cannot go to God and say, well, God, do you see how this person mistreated me, when you have mistreated somebody else? You can't do that. Because a just God has to deal with both. And that's the reason we have to understand, we have to keep ourselves off from what the rest of the world are doing, if we want to be spared when he lowers his judgment on the planet. In any case, the book that we're about to consider is concerned with prophetic utterance, as indicated by the very first phrase of Habakkuk 1:1, which is the oracle. That expression, the oracle. Now the word oracle is translated from a Hebrew word that is concerned with prophetic pronouncement. It is probably for this reason that the translators of the NIV use the meaning prophecy in their translation of the Hebrew word in 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 25. 2 Kings, where we'll see the Hebrew word translated oracle. Here, the translators of the NIV use the word prophecy to translate it. 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 25 reads, Jehu said to Bidkar, his chariot officer, pick him up and throw him on the field that he belonged to Naboth, the Jezreel. Remember how you and I were riding together in chariots behind Ahab his father when the Lord made this prophecy about him. Now the word prophecy is that you have here is rendered pronouncement in the English Standard Version and burden in the Authorized Version. But literally the Hebrew says oracle. Remember the oracle. Of course, it is understandable that the translators of the NIV use the meaning prophecy in rendering of the Hebrew word. Now, this is because what is referred to in this 2 Kings is actually an oracle that is indeed the fulfillment of the pronouncement or the pronounced judgment of God on Ahab by prophet Elijah, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. Now Jehu is referring to this prophecy, because you see when Jezebel thought that because they were the powerful, they killed Naboth, they thought everything is calm, we're done. And God said, no, not so fast. You're going to pay, not just you, but your family. It's all coming, and that's what the prophecy that Jehu was referring to here, 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 19 reads, said to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours, yours. So, this is what what Jehu was referring to. Now, our Hebrew word translated oracle, though, in Habakkuk 1:1, is used several times in conveying the pronouncement of God against an individual or against pagan nations. Therefore, it is not surprising that of the 20 occurrences of the Hebrew word in the Hebrew scripture, that the word is used 11 times in the book of Isaiah, out of the 20. Now the explanation is that Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, uttered God's pronouncements against pagan nations more than any other prophet where this word is used. For example, the prophet delivered God's pronouncement on Israel in Isaiah chapter 13 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 13 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 13 verse 1. Here it is, an oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah son of Amoz saw. So here correctly our Hebrew words translate oracle. Still in Isaiah, the prophet recorded God's pronouncement against Arabia. Look at Isaiah chapter 21 verse 13. Isaiah chapter 21 verse 13 reads, an oracle concerning Arabia. You caravans of the Danites who camp in the thickets of Arabia. So he has an oracle, pronouncement against him. Now the oracle as pronouncement could also really be false, as indicated in Lamentations chapter 2 verse 14. Lamentations chapter 2 verse 14. It reads, the visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The oracles they gave you were false and misleading. See, that is part, what I've just read here is part of the problem in Christianity today. Pastors are not teaching the truth to people. The word of problem, discipline, judgment. They are fanning their egos, making them feel good with nothing. That's what it said here. They didn't expose your sin in order to ward off your captivity. They were giving them nice sermons, 10, 15 minutes, nice sermon that say nothing, that make them feel good. And in the end, they draw the judgment of God. Now, our Hebrew word also has a meaning, burden. Perhaps to indicate that a prophet carries a burden with respect to delivering God's message. Now, this notwithstanding, the Hebrew word translated oracle in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 is to be understood really as a written communication or a written kind of communication kind of prophecy. Now, the oracle or written communicated kind of prophecy is from Habakkuk, as indicated in the clause of Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, when he said that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. Now, the meaning of the word Habakkuk, that name, is uncertain. So, scholars have tried to link it with the name of an Assyrian garden flower, while others try to link it with the Hebrew verb that means to embrace. Really, we know nothing is about Habakkuk. Not his parentage or his place of birth. We know nothing about him. Now, the absence of any information about him implies that we should not be too much concerned about the background of a teacher or a proclaimer of the word of God, as we should be concerned with the message and the certainty, or at least the impact of that message, not just on those who hear, but on the one who is also declaring it. That's what should be our concern. Now, this clause, when it says that Habakkuk, the prophet, received, is unique. That clause is unique in all the prophetic books of the Hebrew scripture. Very unique. We say this because it is only in this book that following the word oracle, as far as we can tell, then the following the word oracle, the one involving the oracle, was immediately identified as a prophet. That's something unique about Habakkuk. Now, in most of the prophetic books, the prophet was not immediately identified as such. Prophet Isaiah was not identified as a prophet at the introduction of his book, but later in his book, as we read in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 2. It reads, he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. That's the first time he's described in that way. Now, the book of Jeremiah also did not begin with introducing the prophet until God indicated that he had called him as a prophet in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He reads, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 reads, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So prophet, Ezekiel also was not even introduced as a prophet until also God made an indirect reference to him as being a prophet in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 5. He reads, "And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." So indirectly he's referred to here as a prophet. Now since some of the prophets, such as Hosea, Micaiah, Joel, Obadiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Malachi were nowhere identified as prophets in their books. Nowhere. In fact, Amos even denied being a prophet, as we read in Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Amos chapter 7, verse 14. It is, "Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees." Now, by the way, though, there is disagreement among scholars as to the translation of the Hebrew expression rendered, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son," in the NIV. See, some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and the New Revised Standard Version, translated the Hebrew expression this way: "I am not a prophet, and I'm not a son of a prophet." Now, the disagreement is due to the fact that there is no verb in the Hebrew line or in the Hebrew expression, so that the translator supplied a verb either using a present tense or a past tense of the verb to be. Now, on the one hand, the use of the present tense implies that Amos makes a distinction between the office of a prophet and the act of prophesying. In effect, he denies the prophetic status or office, although he carried out the function of the office. On the other hand, the past tense implies that Amos was not formerly a prophet, but had become one because the Lord called him to that position. Now, while we cannot really be dogmatic with respect to the tense to be used, it seems that the context demands the use of the present tense, since the context indicates that Amos did not occupy the office of a prophet. Now, be that as it may, there are only two other prophetic books in which the prophet was described as such in the introduction of the book. But both of them were what we call the post-exilic prophets, those who were existed after the exile. Haggai also described in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. He reads, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest." So that's one where we get prophet introduced right away. Another book is out of Zechariah. So we see it in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. He reads, In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. So in these two books, we find the verbal phrase, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came, that is not found in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 1. So that it is clear that the description of Habakkuk as a prophet in the title of the book is quite unique. Very unique. Now, why was it really necessary for Habakkuk to be identified as a prophet in the title of the book? Now, the answer lies with the meaning of the word prophet. A prophet in Israel was someone who spoke, as we have explained, in behalf of and interprets the will of God. Now, so, often rebuking or predicting future events. Therefore, in prophetic books, there were usually expressions at the beginning of the book to indicate that the author received his message from God. Take, for example, the book of Isaiah. That began with the mention of a vision in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1 reads the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amos saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah kings of Judah. So there's no doubt, once he saw vision, so you know what he's saying is what God gave him. Now Jeremiah's book is introduced in such a way that it was clear that God spoke to him. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He reads the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So here, we see that it became clear, God is speaking to him, because the word of the Lord came to him. Now Ezekiel also began with a reference to vision, to indicate that God spoke to him, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1. He reads, in the 13th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by Kebar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. So there can be no doubt that what he wrote has to do with visions, what God revealed to him. Now in some of the books of the prophets, we have expressions similar to the sentence, the word of the Lord came, that we noted with prophet Haggai and Zechariah. For example, we read something similar with Hosea, prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 1 verse 1. Hosea chapter 1 verse 1. It reads, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea son of Beeri during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam son of Jehoash king of Israel. So we find that we keep seeing this occurring so that you will know that yet God is revealing to these people, or God is speaking to them. One of those intriguing ones to me is the story you all know very well, that of Jonah. God spoke to him. This we know from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Jonah, he reads, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So there's no doubt that whatever is written in the book of Jonah came directly from God. Now, even when the word oracle appears in the introduction of a prophetic book, there is usually a word or an expression that indicates that the oracle is from God. Thus, the word vision is used in connection with the word oracle to introduce the book of Nahum. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. He reads, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. So we know that whatever he has is a vision from God. With prophet Malachi, where the word oracle is used in the introduction of the book, we also have an indicator that the oracle is from God. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. He reads, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Notice what we're seeing. But in the book of Habakkuk, there are no words in the title to indicate that he functioned as a prophet. It is only as a person reads the book that the person gets the idea that he was indeed a prophet when he reports of the revelation the Lord instructed him to write down. That's when you begin to know he's a prophet. Therefore, it was necessary to describe him as a prophet in the title of the book, especially as the next thing that we find in his book is the prophet speaking to God and not the other way around, as evident in all the other prophetic books. Because when he opened them, God is speaking. Now he's speaking. So in order to show that he's a prophet, that's why the book is introduced that way. So there's no doubt then that the book of Habakkuk is a prophetic one that is from God. Now this is evident in the word received then of Habakkuk 1:1 in the NIV. Although the word received is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally refers to perception with physical organs of sight, and so means to see, to perceive, to behold. However, in our context, it means to see visions, to get prophecy, that is, to receive information from God. Thus, the word conveys that the information contained in this book is from God to the prophet. Now, this implies that even the questions of the prophet directed to God are also inspired by God. In other words, his question had purpose. God gave it to him. Now, this should really not surprise us if we understand that God controls everything, including the words that come out of our mouth. Many Christians don't believe that. Now, it is the recognition of this truth that caused Job to ask the question to Bildad as to the origin of his words to him, since he did not accept that they originated from him, according to Job 26, verse 4. Job chapter 26, verse 4. Job chapter 26, verse 4 reads, "Who has helped you utter these words? And whose spirit spoke from your mouth?" So the point is that the information we have in Habakkuk is from God. Therefore, you can be confident that as we begin to study this book, that we are studying the words of the Holy Spirit given to Prophet Habakkuk. So you can be sure that all we're going to study, beginning next week, are indeed what God wants you to hear. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we've studied, so that in the days to come, we will be composed in the face of all difficulties and evil. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.